And so I'm turning this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and I'd like to begin with the first two verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We are thinking about the wonders of God's grace. The wonders of God's grace. And this is one of the most clearest conversion cases in the Old Testament. And you have all the elements here. From a period of sin to a time of seeking, as well as a time when the fruit of grace is seen. And so you have everything here. It reads like somebody's testimony. If somebody is converted and is brought to the Lord, he has a similar testimony. It runs almost like Manasseh's. The details might differ, but the format, the form, is always the same. And so this is a very beautiful narrative. The person drink a crafasa papa fan mana say you na you see na bro no say the Bible chain no who say it is say obi rade dino aba ni chain so or ka odi ni dasia ni eti pepepe and someone is see your portrait ni there a different and so said the of kind of fire na scripture e ka fan e ka fan no a chain said there will be ready as Christ or a keeper. So, you know, we are thinking about the wonders of God's grace, but this is something to let everybody begin to ask, do I have a conversion that follows similar pattern? Am I saved in a similar pattern? Again, the details will vary, but the pattern is the same. Because the Bible tells us that there is a pattern of conversion to be known and to be followed. So the Lord saves us in the same manner. Now, Manasseh was a very privileged young man because very early in his years, he became a co-regent, meaning he reigned with his father. His father was that godly king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the few godly kings of Judah. And so Manasseh was privileged to be a father, to be the son of such a man, Hezekiah. Not only that his father was a godly man, Manasseh lived through, because his father was reigning, lived through a period when the people of Israel saw some of the most wonderful interventions of the Lord. When the Lord came in answer to prayer of his father to deliver Judah from a very powerful enemy, the Assyrians. So he saw answers to prayer. He saw a mighty arm revealed on behalf of his father and of the country. He saw a father that was proving the Lord. He saw a very God-loving father. He saw all this. And yet Manasseh became a very wicked king. Well, friends, you know the lesson straight away, isn't it? Grace doesn't run in the blood. Because my parents were Christians doesn't mean I am a Christian also. I hope you remember that, the young ones. Manasseh, you're winning in a tree, no? Father, in here, no, Nime Radina, Eraditi, Nimpaya, Kradi, and Sakraya, Kesebi, Ba, Judah. Na umunu sedi eradi iti eni papampaya na obu anu efri asiri afonsem ningi na eche no manase ebe ye niya na oyeti odimu fokase iti e nyankupon ya se eche yen se nyankupon adum enam imojem sema ufo eye kristo fu e nche se misu miye kristo ni because ese miyankasa na mbeshushe eradi ema mehu. Now look at the sins that he committed. It's quite astonishing. And you see almost something like a pattern. He moved from one thing to another. So what he did first was to really despise his father. And this is how he did it, verse 3. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. He wanted to undo everything his father had done. When his father became king, there was idolatry all over the place because his grandfather, Ahaz, was a very godless man and had built altars for idol worship everywhere, including the house of the Lord. His father's first activity was to go and open the house of the Lord and to clean it, and to clean out all the idol and all the symbols of idolatry. And so God blessed them. And now he comes to power, Manasseh, and he repeats what his grandfather did. He wanted to undo, show his father right to his face how he disregarded him. Almost saying, I took your religion for nothing. I don't care whom you worshipped. I don't care whether you love God or not. I will go my own way. And so that was the first thing he did. And then the next was to assault the Lord himself. And so verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, and look at where he did that, in the two courts of the house of the inner temple. That's how he did it, not outside. And so he showed how much he didn't fear God at all. Some of the places that were entirely reserved for the priests, he entered there. He didn't go there to, if he went there to worship, that would have been something he shouldn't have done. But he went there to erect altars for his idols. So from his father, he went to the Lord. Of course, if he hated his father's God, it's not surprising. He wanted to show how much he didn't have any regard at all for God also. And so it is, my dear friends, it is always the same. In fact, it's part of the reason you remember the commandment, honor thy father and mother. You know the basis of that? Because if you honored your father, meaning the older generation, if you honored them, if they themselves were godly people, and you honored them, well, and it was a difficult thing for you to rebel openly and viciously against them, it becomes difficult to go on in your sin against God without really crushing, without really feeling the weight of it, so that you wouldn't go far. If you honored your parents, you wouldn't go that far in rebelling against the Lord. All of us do that, isn't it? By the time we are into our teens and twenties, we rebel against our parents. Of course, sometimes it's the fault of the parents. Sometimes they themselves may not be examples at all. And so, that it may be their fault. But should they be godly parents who are trying to show us the things that are right, and we rebel against them, remember, the next step would be a kind of an open rebellion against God. Well, apart from that, we all do that, isn't it? Because look at the sin that he committed, the sin of idolatry. He wanted to worship idols. Here in verse 4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord has said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Manasseh weino odikai eyetia amwankasa nipapa. Nipapa bra obedia dieno. Or share say, Eradia son fino, or no son papa, so Manasseh nina. It is see a bosom ni the akekamono. Manasseh eko yinin in Afriho. Mr. Moa, ne father, Hezekiah, yinin in Afriho. Bra Manasseh no baby idea no, or not drink the disciples from the air say, okay, Radia Sophie. And that baby crown and copon, because a hodia is special. This I saw for no quan, no more call, no Manasseh call, no could see, sir, Abusum de Ewoho. Or shall say, sir, or Peso Bunaja, Nipapa in India, no the conyan copon. So see, we progress in our sense. Therefore, this is the warning we give people always. If I delay in coming to the Lord, I only grow worse and worse. If you say, okay, I'm waiting, and I understand the gospel, I will one day repent and seek the Savior. You wait until I finish secondary school. You wait until I'm done with university or something like this. Then I will seek the Lord. My dear friend, you will grow worse and worse. And the danger is you grow harder. And you'll be so hardened, you may never come. And so sin progresses. Sin, unless it is dealt with, forgiven, and taken out of the way, only progresses. But the way a queen in da wouldn't me engine a baby or one look at the sin. It's a sin of idolatry. Verse 4. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, we are told. And then verse 5. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the courts of the Lord's house. So we are told that he actually worshipped them. And he didn't want to really have anything at all to do with the Lord. Idolatry is everywhere now. Apostle Paul tells us that covetousness is a form of idolatry. In Ephesians, he tells us, so that idolatry is everywhere. What is idolatry is when anything else is valued, loved, depended upon more than the Lord. Anything at all. We can turn our children into idols, our home into idols, our professions into idols, ourselves into idols. It is said that the idol that is most worshipped, that has the largest following, is the idol I. Everybody worships himself. Everybody admires himself. Everybody would do his pleasure, his interest, and ignore the Lord. And wouldn't care about the Lord. That's idolatry, you see. It's everywhere. And so we are not thinking of only those who erect things, but we erect ourselves and set ourselves up as idols. And so we worship ourselves. It's everywhere now. And in fact, these days it's actually promoted, and they call it take care of yourself. So you go, you become obsessed with yourself, about your appearance, about every small thing. Of course, how we can do things to improve our lives, but the Lord isn't against that. But what people become obsessed with these things. And they seem to drive their lives. And it's the number one thing in their heads. Of course, they've made themselves idols. And so, my dear friends, idolatry is everywhere and God hates it, I'm sure you know. Now, you see, people have that mentality, please yourself. I think in olden times there was a song like that, wasn't there? That after all, you would die one day, so whatever, if you want some food, eat. Some drink. Because after all, you die. You see, so you set up yourself to please yourself. That's idolatry, my dear friends. And because it is the nearest idol, it is the most powerful that hinders people from coming to the Lord. And I'm saying, His son said, when he hears the invitation of the Lord, then he considers himself, Amma, would I like it? Would I be happy with that? And if he thinks he wouldn't be happy with that, then he suspends the case. I determine whether to go or not. This is the closest idol. And so remember in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about Christ crucifying I. And so otherwise we would never come to him. And so after he's done with the Lord, he goes to his own family. Be careful, my dear friend, look at what he did. Verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft. And there with familiar spirits and with wizards, he brought much evil in the sight of the Lord. He wrought rather, please. Much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He turned upon his own family and made them participate in idolatry. In those days, can you imagine how grotesque it was? People can go to this idol festival, and as part of your celebration of the idolatry, in the frenzy of the moment, you take up your child, your girl, your beautiful girl or boy, and throw him into the fire as a sacrifice to the idol. You are happy, you are drumming away and dancing with all the pleasure, and you've done your utmost for the idol. Can you imagine that? He turns on his own family, and his children are nothing but something to satisfy himself. And this is one of the things that people don't know. See, people make their families, of course, that like a father can make his family an idol, or the other way around, and they don't know. And then sometimes, you know, it happens in homes. The husband may be literally idolizing the wife. The wife is idolizing the husband. Both of them idolizing the children. As long as God doesn't have the same chaplet, you will hate the children. You will hate them very soon. You will turn them into mere objects to satisfy yourself. That's wickedness. You wouldn't care about pointing them to the Lord, setting the law standards before them. You wouldn't care about hating them if that would please God. Much, you see. And so they are everything to me. So the Lord is not even the central person. Well, you will hate that household because you will mislead them. What can you and I do for our fellow human beings without the Lord's help? What good can we do to our families if the Lord is not with us? You believe that you can help your family and be a wonderful, wonderful husband, wonderful wife, or whatever, without the Lord upholding you? Oh, friends, then you are wiser than the scriptures, because the scripture says you can't without the help of the Lord. If you're in an election, then in any club, on one cast nebusians, nemmaso. We'll be to me the word Jesus who said, on one nebuso, come be a flow valley of him, and when I have a beer. Yedi imura ni adi ekuguntina afidi omosuma abosuma kra oho okono so mosombosuna se omo e bwache nene na omo sana enyoma ni bempa na wafane ba na odina atuje ni musu yenshinu ima abosuma nchwa umbuni papa umbuni ankopon ubeide nwebu webusia kra. You cannot value your children as you ought if you do not value the Lord. Please mark it on the wall. You will hate them. You will hate their souls. You will be the means of the everlasting destruction. Because you won't be agent in pointing them to the Lord. Do I dare say this, my dear friends? How many, but I hope no parent is like that yet. How many parents, and parents are to be very sincere. How many parents are truly more passionate about the earthly status of their children one day than how they will stand before the Lord? God is against them. If you are in the young pani, and I'm a crime, maybe no big nothing. And when you're in the past, maybe no crime, treating an open thing. Please, God, of course. I'm setting my whole household against the Lord. And what is the most painful part is that you are hiding it. Because I'm still taking them to church. I'm still, and yet the real passion of your heart is not that they may be for the Lord. And so, in that sense, of course, we've fallen into idolatry. Dear friends, we surely do not want to run our homes that way. So that God himself will set himself against our households, because it's become a place of idol worship. Father worships wife, wife worships her husband, both of them worship children, because they themselves are far more important. Every member there is far more important than God and the will of God. But God did something. Sorry. Please, verse 8. Let's go from there. Neither, I beg your pardon, verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He was leading the way. Only me, he knew what Chrome Hall. It is said, you almost smile, but so no, or chain. A man in I did a chief. And then verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You know, if he's gone this far, if he's been bold enough to dare Almighty God, he dared him. You know, it was said in verse last line in verse 6, that he did that to provoke Almighty God. Almost to say, if you are there, I'm planting these altars in your house, do what you can and I'll see. He was daring Almighty God. And God in mercy rather sent messengers to him to speak to him. But mercy, God's ways are always wonderful, isn't it? Bro, no, minister the most kind of tree. And the fact is a long term, I don't want to mention that. But said you know occasion young couple say me smell boss no crowd was off, you know. Na what period you are obeying the yeno? And then you uncope on the Usiago tree a day, or Sman Unqua say, among Coca Sanchez. They went and Manasseh wouldn't listen. No one would listen. What did the Lord do? And this is one of the things people we often forget God is able to do. Look at verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, what did the Lord do? Was to afflict him, punish him, bring him to be bitterly treated. Affliction, we don't like it. But my dear friends, the surprising thing is, in this world, and the kind of heart you and I have, really makes necessary affliction. You know that? We are deeply stubborn. We are incurably proud. When we are set on our own way, we would never budge. If we set our eyes wanting something, we will snub God. We are incurably proud. And so in this world, in God's dealings with us, afflictions becomes necessary. But you see, they don't work automatically. Sabia say a woman, and it said they are coma a de fano. And here say a young coupon or did ya a yet din pan or de a bayaso to shake us up. Afflictions, my dear friends, if you were to view the preciousness of our souls and the fact that there is an eternity to be inherited, then you would say affliction is really good. So who said it? Your crown here, nay, your will be a chance, your quote, and I'm a dear. No, because a yes, saying young coupon or did dear a yet day a bias. So, permit my poor illustration. No, it's like a wild dog that is let loose, a wild dog that is unleashed, and it's really raving in the community. And these are what you call the bulldogs or whatever, these huge dogs that would be at your shoulders level. And this is a dog coming on the road. Everybody is seizing it, attacking. Well, if somebody wants to really get hold of this dog, what should he do? He really perhaps has to really find a way to really bundle it and cast it down in some rough way to succeed. Almighty God is all powerful. And so sometimes he has to bring affliction. Sometimes to bring you to himself, he has to come in a harder way. To really bring us down, to make us man listen. Afflictions. And so he made up a Manasseh to be wound up in thorns and carried all the way. Even though he was a king, they wouldn't put him in any chariot or anything. He would walk from Judah to Nineveh, Assyria, 7 miles in chains, the king. And in those days, now we have our pictures of how Assyrians treated their prisoners of war, you would call them. Now, in order for you not to move at all, they make sure they put one hook in your nose. So you don't resist at all. They were really, Assyrians are very cruel. Their strategy was to frighten. If they capture one city, they will frighten, they will treat them so badly, so that the next city looking at them will say, hey, we dare not fight them, let's yield. So they were very cruel. So you can imagine how they treated Manasseh and drove him all the way to their capital. Only because he was so proud. And the Lord wanted to bring his pride down. Afflictions. And God does truly use that, my dear friends. But as I was saying, it's not automatic. There are people that, in fact, his grandfather, if you not close your Bible, I just want to read you something concerning his grandfather, Ahaz. Listen to this. It's in chapter 28 and verse, the same chapter, chapter 28 and verse 22. This is his father. Let me just start from 21, so you see, you have a bit of the picture. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and out of the prince and of the princes, and he gave it unto the king of Assyria. He wanted to appease the king of Assyria so he doesn't disturb him. But he helped him not. The king of Assyria didn't help him. But this is the point, verse 22. And in the time of his distress, this is Ahaz's distress, did he trespass more? I beg your pardon, trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. Even in trouble, he sinned more. And so even afflictions that don't work automatically. But they always have an effect, one way or the other. They may harden and toughen me, and therefore make me worse and more bitter towards God and towards anything that has to do with God, or they will melt me. Say, Radimo Kanadia, a yet dinny ever ya pray for more. And chesa de yet dinny bear no ante chesa, it be a maybe radinche, and twas a sir. No custom, they say, it just a dim radia. The yet dinny radima no ba, and shall cry, and mame a yet day, Miss Ruby come. Na me yama jun campus in Yanko Pono coming for me, Yashi. And now, sir, it me mau brasi. And so afflictions, the Lord uses that. In the case of Manasseh, it worked for good. My dear friends, do you have challenges in life? Everybody does. You know how it will turn you to seek the Lord? The Lord's purpose is to let you see through this world. To see that all things are vain. All things simply pass away. The things we treasure today will be nothing at all tomorrow. This is this world. God is giving this world over to vanity. And so, once you begin to reflect upon this, it humbles. You begin to realize that I should not let anything at all, any interest, any pursuit, any privilege, any advantage, be so valued that it blinds the Lord. Se wobema dia wofomi se sa yam for some one. Manumbo se wuni se se salvias we bibia engina. And to work at your me ma bibia e was salvias ya e wusimi. And simi quensimi be radinche. Otherwise, whatever you go through will rather tough. You know, there are people, have you seen people that life and troubles in life has made very bitter? I fear, friends, you may become one day in the grace of God, if you abandon the grace of God. I've heard two parents say the opposite of this kind of thing. I've heard a parent say one time, not among us here, not in the church, but in the open places, in the streets, says that, you know, the kind of troubles that I've gone through, If you are my child, and I'm giving you money, you are really bluffing, the way I'm going to treat you. Have you not heard that before? And I've heard the opposite too. Other parents that say, because of the troubles that I've gone through, I want to do my best so that my child doesn't go through the same thing. Haven't you heard both? Why? So you see, troubles in life can turn you the bitter or tender. But you see, if it to make you tender, it takes the grace of God. It has to bring you to the Lord. It has to bring you to see through the things that this world offers. The vanity that's all around us. Then you begin to see God only as the one you really need. So maybe sometimes you see the young person now, they tell us, oh, for the young person to be able to go to school, and then we need to motivate him and say, hey, there's this year, oh, you can achieve this so and so. My dear friends, if you are a Christian, if you love your soul, remember that's a lie. It's not the only way. It's a way that is fraught with all kinds of dangers. You only want to send a young man up there with the wings of pride. You want that? There's a better way. It is to simply set before the eyes of that young person a life useful in the sight of the Lord and useful to a fellow human being. It is a great wrong. It is to rob children to simply set only material objectives before them. It is very foolish. And
yet people do it every time. Because if they are not Christian, they have no other motivation. And so that's the only motivation they can have. The only they can have. Well, how did this affliction work on Manasseh? Listen to this. As you see, there's a period of his sin, there's a period of intervention of the Lord, and then there's a time of his seeking. A time of his sinning against God. God intervenes, this time to shake him up with something. And then Manasseh begins to seek the Lord. And so we are told there, in verse 12, "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." That's amazing. He besought the Lord. And for the Hebrew, it's interesting. The Hebrew means he became weary. So that he sought the Lord as somebody who is tired. He's tired of resisting God. He's tired of his rebellion. "I am tired. I cannot fight you again, oh Lord. I cannot resist you anymore. Until you are tired of sin, you never come to the Lord. Until you are tired of self-rule, I am tired of running my own life according to my own opinions. You will never turn over to the Lord until you are tired. As long as you enjoy it, well, no appeal, no invitations, no ploddings will ever move you to want to come." Yesi bra na ofati timu na afidi oshushenya nkofa na Hebrew kasa chese otise bia wabre oyense bia na huo dia pa sa wombre wawaswa din huwa. Na wombre sa wana wedi wabre boswa wombe shushe radi wombe ni mchei wombe chini akwa sorry. Self-satisfied people can be very religious, but they can never be converted. People who are satisfied with themselves and they think they are okay in themselves can never seek the Lord nor find him. And so he came to the Lord in that sense of weariness. And we are told that he humbled himself. He threw away his pride. You know, we deliberately put on pride. Of course, it's in our hearts. And we give it wings, as I said. We give it wings by all kinds of false ideas about ourselves. I am a wonderful person. We do self-comparisons. I am like that. And I can do that. And I have done that. All this kind of rubbish. And then we really bloat ourselves beyond proportion. And we do not play down, rather, on the dark part. So we can feel so important in us. So my dear friends, society is like that. The Bible says, if you are like that, you will never find the Lord. Please make a choice. Would you heed society and walking in with this air of pride and self-importance, or throw that all away and seek the mercy and forgiveness of the Lord? And to be right, you see, you have to be tired of that first. And son of a baby, I'm coping on this. Of course, he had been so daring. And so he humbled himself before the Lord and then prayed unto him, verse 13. Prayed unto him. And you know that when we are crying to God for salvation, we cry to him, we come only because all our confidence rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we know that our prayers wouldn't be answered. Here I come, a rebel. Here I come, somebody who was so dead, Almighty God. Why should he hear me? We come only with our hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, who went to the cross of Calvary to bear away the punishment that should have fallen upon us. He who is a perfect, equal with his Father, came down to earth and took upon himself our very nature so that he would bear the curse and bear the punishment of what we have done if we are one of those who would trust him. This is an amazing love. Oh dear friends, we always tell people, never miss this. You would never know any love in this world that could be compared to that. A Savior who would be
who will give you himself and receive you to himself. Friends, it is a wonder to think that it was God's own Son that came. And just to bear away my shame, my guilt, my sin. So Manasseh would have cried to the Lord, resting his hopes on the Messiah to come, the Savior that would one day come, because the Lord Jesus Christ had not come then. Manasseh bebo sampen nyidasu enise sajin kona da kru elebanu. He would rest his hopes upon them. That's what we do, my dear friends. We come, we see what we have done. Did the Lord use affliction or whatever? I begin to see what I've done. I come as a weary sinner, tired of my self-rule, tired of my love of sin, tired that I've been a slave of this world and its propaganda. And here am I come casting my hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cry to him. Friend, what is so wonderful about conversion is this. If you are very sincere and you are genuinely tired of your sin and you are coming to the Lord, resting all your hopes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that day you will discover as never before real prayer. The first time you pray your real prayer, the first time you know that I am pouring my heart to the Almighty God, and I mean it, and I mean every word of it. Friend, before that, you only mimic praying, you don't pray. The very first time you pray your real prayers is when you come a weary sinner at the feet of the Savior, resting all your hopes entirely, nothing in yourself, or your pride taking off, and really resting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Then you can truly from your heart pray your very first real prayer. And that is why God would hear, for Christ's sake. So be by Radiwam Pase Obanu Kremo. No one breath, and when I saw David said, you want to know, and one person. And then I hope pony, and I hope my son, a finny so. Now I'm penny view, and I feel you want breath, says I'm in a briar. When we saw this year when you're coponing him, and he, and you dance when you're ready, yes, Christo, Quano, Sam Reno, and on your sound, Dumna, or Bompay and Cassai, be kind. It could see that some remedy. We have said you won't bomb prayer, but won't bomb prayer. That was the first time you prayed. And then he was heard. His prayers was heard. Because for Christ's sake, that such a prayer will be heard. Look at the passage there. In verse 13. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. And look how our fellows. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You know the significance of that? You would never know God as God, so that you can say, I dare not offend such a God. I dare not lift up myself above his rule and order. I dare not trust in anything more than him. You would never do that. The testimony that this God is there is not written in books. It's not read on paper. It's written on the heart. He knew that God, the Lord, is, as a child he would have been taught, because he's a Jewish child, he would have been taught all these things. He never really, it's like a child from Sunday school. He knows so much about the gospel until one day he grips him and begins to feel his need for the Savior he's been talking about and reciting about so much. I feel that Manasseh who says, say nyankopon or nini nyankopon. Ade, no nim say nyankopon e nyankopon dada. Because you see, when you really know him, you fear to dare him. You fear to ignore him. You would not do that because you know he's there. You fear to harbor sins in your heart because you know he sees it. You fear to have secrets you are keeping to yourself. You fear to play your cards close to your chest because you think that people don't want people to see. Because you see, you tell yourself, but God sees it. Nobody tells you that you know he sees it. Dear friend, please, we say this so clearly. If this kind of discovery hasn't dawned, you're not a converted person. It doesn't matter what. I may be a pastor. It's this dawning of a sense that God is there. And he watches my eyes, not just I say it and sing it. A sense that he notices me. So that when I go wrong, when nobody even saw it, I committed that lie in my head. I did that thing in my heart. Nobody knew it. Nobody knows about that. I still go ashamed knowing that I've been seen. I've been noticed because this God is there. And if I am trusting other things, I'm trusting money, I'm trusting myself, I'm trusting something than him, I realize my guilt. I say, I am being an idolater because I don't trust this God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he is God. Dear friend, this is only true about Christianity. We say there's a testimony about God only God bears about himself. The preacher is only an outward, external testifier. God bears his own testimony in the heart. But the encouraging thing is, I only have to come to him sincerely. Pretend nothing. Hide nothing. Trust in nothing. Go to him alone. And he will bless. It is his work and he will do it, my dear friends. It's a very beautiful verse, isn't it? Friends, my time is really rushing on. I'm only mentioning the headings, I'm not spending time on them. Once this has happened, look at what happened to him. Verse 14. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David. So he built up, he carried out some construction work because it was his responsibility. He was a king. He was supposed to protect the people. He must have neglected that. Now, when I'm converted, the irresponsible person becomes now very responsible. See, put the Lord first, and the other graces follow. You become a very responsible person everywhere. 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. He built the idols, he himself pulled them down. If I have built idols of whatever kind, if I'm genuinely converted, I recognize this thing I've made an idol in my heart, I am going to tear it down. I'm going to take it away. You know, sometimes we tell people, somebody may realize that it is even perhaps some very expensive purchase, and it's an idol. Somebody may be able to manage it, that's okay, but he realized, no, this thing is still an idol. He takes it away because he fears any idol. He doesn't want any idol in the way. 16. And he repaired the altar of the Lord. So, and look at that, he restores worship. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offering and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So worship is restored, isn't it? So that he's now a worshiper of the Almighty God. You cannot worship the Lord until you are converted. Friends, I want to close with those words there in verse 13, because my time is up, it's up now, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. So you see it. Somebody in a sense, God intervenes to shake him up. That is why we say conversion is a crisis experience. God intervenes to shake me in one way or the other in order to bring me to throw away my pride and to feel a sense of tiredness, weariness of my life, so that I may rest all my hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him only to save me and to bless. That's the simple order of every genuine Christian's testimony. We go through the same thing and then we see the evidences. Evidences must include the willingness to take away anything I realize hinders me to love God supremely. Anything. It includes becoming sensible to all my responsibilities toward God and toward everyone. He makes me a worshiper. I become a praying person. I love the house of the Lord. I want to be part of corporate worship. I want to adore and admire Almighty God. You see the sacrifices I mentioned there? Because you will admire Christ supremely. Calvary will be your topmost mover of the heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me and bought me. It will so move the heart and melt it again and again. These things will be present in the heart. This is evidences. There they are, the evidences of a new heart. My friends, I want to close with those expressions there. That the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem. Friends, you know, the history books record Manasseh's experience. The books outside the Bible. We do not take them seriously. Books outside the Bible, we don't take them seriously. Every part of what they say. But there's something here. According to the history books, the reason why Manasseh was returned, and you see why I'm telling this right now, the reason why Manasseh was returned was for political reason. Because Judah and Israel was in a crossroad between the superpowers of the day. Egypt at the south, Assyria, Babylon in the north. And so if anyone wants to attack the other, you have to come across Judah. So everybody wanted to have a kind of a good relationship, as they call it, rapprochement, as they call it, with Judah. You want to be fine, so that when you are passing, but that was why Josiah died. Because Josiah, of course, let me not get into that, I'll take my time. But anyway, they were in the death middle place. And so the idea was this. The king of Assyria made Manasseh to return to his land so that he knows that, well, there's a friendship between I and Manasseh. So if Egypt is coming to attack me, well, he will stop him before he gets there. Or he will send me alarm and things like this. That was why he was there. Now, that could have been the motive of king of Assyria. But you see, the beautiful thing is this. Manasseh himself processed it all spiritually and said, it is God. It is God at work. Why am I saying this? Because you see, when you are converted, because you believe that God is sovereign over all, events that people would want to attribute to second causes, and yes, you wouldn't deny them, but you also say, but it is the Lord who is in charge. It is the Lord who stands in it. So that your gratitude and thanksgiving would go to the Lord himself. You do that so that all the benefits that this life brings you, you are never drawn aside in praising people beyond measure, but rather to bring glory only to the Lord. This is to show you how that when you are converted, your way of thinking about life itself changes. You think about the events of life differently. It is the Lord who rules. It is the Lord in charge. It is the Lord who influences people. He is the Lord who may have touched somebody's heart and things like this. So that yes, you'll be thankful to them, but you will lift up your heart and say, the Lord is kind unto me. And he's attending all things for my good and for my profit. You see Almighty God at work in all things. That's how we should view the world, you see, because it is God's world and He only is the King over it all. But until you are converted, you don't see it. The world is you, and every advantage you can get from that. And so, my dear friends, friends, are you a converted person? Do you know this experience? Have you seen times of your sinfulness? Maybe having times when it looked like you were daring God. I know I've been taught that this is against God, but I'll do it. Have you known that? Have you been brought to a point by the Lord's intervention? It may have been through whatever, where you have been brought to say, I am tired of this life. I am tired of this sin. I find no pleasure in them anymore. They are a burden. They are a weight upon me. And I want to be delivered from that. If I did, you have a sight to be an affidia. Saboni no ankafid, we need you no. Afikrawa bread. And you want to be delivered from that. You want to be blessed of the Lord. Well, friends, that will be the work of the Lord Himself. Have you known what it is to sincerely open your heart and cry to the Lord? Your first real prayer. When you come, all your pride is gone. You have no sense of self-importance. Everything is stripped of you. All you can sense is a weary sinner desiring mercy at the hand of the Lord. Have you been brought to that before? If I did have a sad to be no, would be ready was in your breath. Now ye be out of the war we free ho. Yeah dear woa kuma swane se me di boy yen ye mini shiara and woma bro and in a dumi radin seno na maybe sa. Now we do we actually ready Jesus Christ to rest in all your hopes only entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it wouldn't matter whether your prayers were long or short. They will be heard. Oh, what a wonder to know that my prayers have reached heaven and Almighty God has come down to touch my soul, to renew it. If I did sunny, no then sabe come crab, no a sacrament, and new things flow. I'm now willing to obey the Lord, throw away my idols, worship, trust the Lord, obey. Oh friends, enter into this experience. This is what makes you a child of God. This is what brings you to know Him. And your testimony will simply be this. Now I know that the Lord is God. He is God. He must be obeyed. He must be believed above all. He must be submitted to above all.